And I'm reading from Acts 28, starting at verse 11, and it's on page 1126 of your church Bibles. After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods, Castor and Pollux. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. From there, we set sail and arrived at Rhegium. The next day, the south wind came up, and on the following day, we reached Puteoli. There, we found some brothers and sisters who invited us to spend a week with them, and so we came to Rome. The brothers and sisters there had heard that we were coming, and they travelled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. At the sight of these people, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. 3 days later, he called together the local Jewish leaders. When they had assembled, Paul said to them,
"My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. The Jews objected, so I was compelled to make an appeal to Caesar. I certainly did not intend to bring any charge against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain."
They replied, "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of our people who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God, and from the law of Moses and from the prophets, he tried to persuade them about Jesus. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement.
"The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when he said through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen."
For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house, and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance.
Thank you very much. And if you can, please keep that portion of scripture open. This is the very last part of the book of Acts. And so let's ask for the Lord's help as we come to look at it together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to give thanks this evening that you are not a God who is quiet or who is distant or who is inactive, but that you are very much alive, you are real, and you are active in our world, and you are speaking. We give thanks that you choose to use us, weak though we are, as part of your plans, and so we pray now that you might encourage us from the book of Acts, that we might be more bold and more confident as your people. And we ask all of those things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, some of you here may have heard of a church planting organization called Acts 29. And you can see their logo there on the screen. For those of you who haven't heard of them, Acts 29 is really a church planting network that seeks to plant churches, and many of them actually remarkably similar to Eden, all around the world. Why is it called Acts 29? Well, the reason is because Acts only has 28 chapters, which means that the next chapter in church history, if you like, the chapter in church history which is being written right now, would be Acts 29. If you like, that is the chapter that we are writing now as we seek the gospel to go forwards in our own day and our own generation. Many people have noticed that the book of Acts seems to end very abruptly at its end. I wonder if you noticed that there. It just seems to sort of end with Paul in this rented accommodation in Rome preaching the gospel. And we basically aren't told the answers to many of the questions that we may have. We've sort of been going along with the Apostle Paul for a number of chapters in Acts, but yet we're not told what happened to Paul in the end. Did Paul ever testify before the emperor in Rome like Jesus had promised? How did Paul die, for instance? We aren't told any of those things. So why did Luke choose to end the book of Acts in the way that he did? Well, I think one reason is because Luke wants us to actually think about how we are going to end the book of Acts for ourselves. If you like, how are we going to write Acts 29? So, to quote one author on Acts, Derek Prime, no ending is given to the book of Acts because the story is not yet finished. It is still continuing now as we follow those first disciples in their obedience to Jesus' great commission. So hopefully you can see what he's saying. He's saying that the book of Acts deliberately ends quite abruptly to make us think about how we are going to continue the story in our own lives as we continue to take the good news about Jesus to the ends of the earth in our own generation. So this evening, really, I would just like to look at four encouragements, really, from Paul's experience in the passage that was read as we seek, if you like, to write Acts 29 for ourselves. This wasn't really planned, but, you know, for any students who are actually taking on new responsibilities, I really hope and pray that this is a particular encouragement for you guys as well. So then, four encouragements from Paul's experiences here. Number one, be encouraging. And I think we can see that from our passage in verse 11 to 16. Basically, witnessing for Jesus is hard work. It's often discouraging. If you're anything like me, you often feel weak. You often feel the pressure from the culture around you. You've got your own fears and insecurities maybe as well. And so we need to encourage each other if we aren't going to continue speaking and living for Jesus. And so in verse 11 to 13 of our passage, we see that Paul travels to Rome from the island of Malta. In verse 13, it says that Paul came ashore at a place called Puteoli, which was the port for ancient Rome. And then verse 14 tells us that Paul spends some time with the Christians there. They obviously send some messengers up to Rome to sort of basically say that Paul has arrived. And then some Christians come down from Rome to meet Paul. And so we read then in verse 15, the brothers and sisters there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. At the sight of these people, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. It's really just that last little line that I would like to draw our attention to for a few moments. At the sight of these people, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. If we can begin to imagine everything which Paul has recently been through. He's just survived a long journey and a storm at sea. He's actually been shipwrecked on the island of Malta. He's ministered on Malta quite intensively for the last three months. And all the time, of course, he had the stress of being a prisoner as well and his impending trial before Caesar in Rome. And so can you imagine how encouraged Paul must have been to see these Roman Christians coming towards him? Paul has longed to visit Rome for many years. He has written to the Christians there. He's poured out his heart to them in the book of Romans. And now he sees them in person, and his heart is filled with joy, and he thanks God for them. I think this reminds us that sometimes we can encourage other Christians just by being there and just by turning up. All these Roman Christians here did was just turn up. And that was a great blessing to Paul. And so I wonder if you've grasped this. Have you grasped that sometimes just simply turning up to church, or just simply turning up to your small group or your college group, or just simply turning up in someone else's life can actually be a great encouragement to them? Your presence can give them that lift and encouragement that they really need to keep on going as a Christian. This is actually often something that I talk to parents of young children about in the church where I am. So very often parents of young children will say, well, John, you know, there's not really much point us going to church. I have to interrupt my child's routine. The journey there is often quite stressful. When we get there, we spend most of our time in the creche, and then after that, we all go home. So what is the point of even being there? And I always want to say there's a ministry in turning up. There's a ministry just in being there, even just by making the effort to be there, never mind the fact that you are honoring God and you're also laying down good foundations for the future as well. There is a ministry in just turning up. Even the fact that you are there is an encouragement to everybody else, and so keep going. Now, of course, I know that there may not be all that many parents of young children here this evening, but actually, this is something that's true for all of us. There's many reasons why we come to church, but one of them is to encourage each other. Like Paul, we're to give thanks for those Christians who encourage us on a weekly basis. And we are also to seek to encourage others. Even this evening, is there maybe someone who God is calling you to speak a word of encouragement to? I think it's also just worth noting really quickly the lengths that these Roman Christians actually went to encourage Paul. So the three taverns, that's about 33 miles from Rome. And the Forum of Appius is actually about 10 miles beyond that. So some of these Christians walked 43 miles to go and encourage Paul. It really challenges me, makes me think, how far would I be willing to go to encourage a brother or sister in Christ? So then, if we are going to keep on witnessing for Jesus, then we need to be encouraging. But then we also see, number two, we need to be realistic. And we can see this in verse 17 to 22. And here we see that we need to be realistic about two things. First of all, we need to be realistic about opposition. So in verse 17... Paul follows what seems to be his normal practice throughout the book of Acts, in that he goes to the Jews first, and then he goes to the Gentiles afterwards. And so in verse 17, he basically calls the Jewish leaders together and speaks with them. He gives them a brief history, if you like, of how he came to be arrested and how he appealed to Caesar. He makes the point that he never intended to harm the Jews, but yet he has been consistently opposed by them. The reason that he's on trial is because of his belief in Jesus. As he makes clear in verse 20, it is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain. So Jesus, and especially his resurrection, is the hope of Israel, and it's because of my belief in him that I am being opposed. Then in verse 21, the Jewish leaders respond by saying that they haven't heard anything bad about Paul, but they do want to hear him again because, as they say in verse 22, we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect. People everywhere were talking against the Christians. And so we need to be realistic about opposition. It's by no means universally true. And of course, Christians need to be careful that they don't develop some kind of persecution complex. Yet this does remind us that Christians will be talked against. We know that people everywhere are talking against this sect. Whether in the canteen, or in the staff room, or at college, or on social media, you may be spoken against because of your faith in Christ. Like the Jewish leaders here, the people around us really may not know anything about us. They may not even know anything about Jesus either, but yet they may have already picked up from the cultural air that we all breathe that Christians are to be subjects of ridicule. We know that people everywhere are talking against this sect. It doesn't matter that Christians are often nice people. It doesn't matter that Jesus changes people's lives. It doesn't matter that what Christians believe is actually true and reasonable. The fact of the matter is that we can still expect to be opposed. As Jesus tells us in Matthew 24, verse 9, you will be hated by all nations because of me. And so we need to be realistic about opposition. But actually, this ought not to discourage us, because we also need to be realistic about something else as well, which is God's sovereignty. So I'm now going to read in between the lines a little bit here, but I think we can see a really great example here of how God even uses opposition against Paul to advance the gospel. So if I was the devil, I would think that I had scored a great victory in this passage. I'd be literally rubbing my hands with glee. I would think that I've managed to put the great Apostle Paul in chains, and he's chained up next to a Roman legionary. The gospel is going nowhere. But yet, just look at how Paul views things over in Philippians 1 and verse 12 to 14. So Paul probably wrote the book of Philippians while he was under house arrest here in Rome. And this is what we read in Philippians 1 and verse 12 to 14. So Paul writes, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." So can you begin to see the wonderful sovereignty of God? What looked like a great victory for the devil actually turns out to be a great advance for the gospel. The Roman soldiers who were chained to Paul were sort of probably changed every 4 hours. And so for Paul, this is what we'd call a captive audience. Literally, every few hours, Paul gets a brand new Roman legionary to actually share the gospel with. And so he says, "It's become clear throughout the whole palace guard that I am in chains for Christ." Later on in Philippians 4, verse 22, Paul says that all God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to what? To Caesar's household. It's amazing. It seems as if God used Paul's imprisonment, Paul's chains, to lead to the gospel spreading even among Caesar's household, right at the heart of Imperial Rome. And then Paul goes on to say, as if this wasn't already enough, that his imprisonment has also had a really positive impact on the Christians in Rome. There at the end, "Because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." So can you begin to see here the wonderful sovereignty of God? What looked like a victory for the devil actually served to advance the gospel. I was at a conference earlier on this year for Christian workers in Asia, and there were a large number of Christians there who had been forced to leave mainland China because of the work that they were doing and the government's attitude to that. But yet, this had actually led to them settling in other countries all around Asia, countries like Thailand and Vietnam and Cambodia and other ones as well, and they actually started churches there instead. Of course, it wasn't easy. They often had to uproot their families. Sometimes they had to learn new languages as well. But yet they can see how God had worked and how the gospel is actually now reaching even more areas than it was previously. It's exactly like Acts. The gospel is opposed. We expect that. But yet we also expect that the gospel will continue to advance, and that's tremendously encouraging for us. Where I am in Hong Kong, none of us knows what the future holds. Hopefully, we will be able to preach the gospel in Hong Kong for many, many years yet. But yet this passage reminds us that even if we can't, we know that God is still at work and that he can even cause the gospel to advance in the midst of opposition. And that's a great encouragement for us. And so we also need to be realistic. Then number three, we see that we need to be clear. So we are thinking about how we can write the last chapter of Acts in our own day and our own generation. And the next thing we see is that we need to be clear. And we need to be clear about Jesus. And so we see there in verse 23 that the appointed day came and that the Jews came in even greater numbers to hear Paul. And then we read that he witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God, and from the law of Moses and from the prophets, he tried to persuade them about Jesus. And then right at the end of the passage, down in verse 31, we read that Paul proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, what was Paul's message? Well, it was the message of the kingdom of God. This means it was the message of God's activity in the world. It's the message that God is the rightful king and ruler of everyone. It is God who made us. It is God who loves us. God made us to know him. But yet we have rebelled against him such that we are now liable to his wrath and judgment. But it's also the message of God's great rescue. I wonder if you noticed that there in verse 28, that Paul describes his message as God's salvation. That means it's the message of God's rescue. It's the message of God's love and grace reaching down to unworthy sinners like us to rescue us for a relationship with him. How does this happen? Well, only through Jesus Christ. We see here that so clearly that Paul taught about Jesus. It says that Paul tried to persuade them about Jesus. And then while he was teaching in his rented house in Rome, it says that he proclaimed the kingdom of God and he taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Right at the end of Acts, we get the full name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Lord. That means that he's God. He's the king. He is the one to whom we must bow. Jesus is also a man, but of course he's not any old man. He is the God-man who became one of us to take the punishment that we deserved on the cross. And Jesus is the Christ. That means that Jesus is the promised king. He's the Messiah. He's the one who God had always promised would come, the one who would die for sins according to the scriptures and then rise again, thus offering salvation and forgiveness to everyone who believes in him. And so I wonder, are we clear on Jesus? We see here that Paul gave his time to helping people be clear about Jesus. It says he witnessed to them from morning until evening. What do you give your time to? One of the things that Paul gave his time to was helping other people be clear about Jesus. I wonder, is this true for you? If you are a Christian parent, do you give at least some of your time to helping your children become clear about Jesus? If you have flatmates or coursemates who aren't Christians, is your desire for them that they might become more clear about Jesus and who he is? For Eden as a church, I know this is one reason why you run things like Think Tank, which is starting tomorrow evening. This is why you have the Bible right at the heart of your preaching. It is why it's right at the heart of your youth work, too. It's why you recently ran a course like Hope Explored. The reason is because you want people to be clear about Jesus. If you are someone here this evening who isn't a Christian yet, have you realized that it might take a little bit of time for you to be clear about Jesus, for you to become more clear about Jesus? I think for many of us in our experience, you know, we take on board all sorts of misunderstandings. We maybe pick up all sorts of wrong ideas about Jesus over the course of our lives, and it takes time for us to actually work through some of those things. However, the truth is that there's no more important a question than who is Jesus, and I know that this particular church, I would really love to help you with that. As we saw this morning, what better time than right now to investigate Jesus and start thinking about him? So we need to be clear about Jesus. We need to be clear about the response as well. We've not really got time to look at this in detail, but we can see it there in verse 24. So some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. And so they disagreed among themselves and began to leave. And then Paul very briefly goes on to explain in verse 25 to 27 why some of the Jews believe and others don't. So it talks about this prophecy from Isaiah about them having blind eyes and that they have hardened their hearts to God's word, and so they reject him. And so the message of salvation now goes to the Gentiles or the non-Jews instead, and Paul says, and they will listen. And so we need to be encouraging, we need to be realistic, we need to be clear, and then last of all, we see that we also need to be bold. And then this brings us right to the end of the book of Acts, the last couple of Bible verses in Acts, verse 30 to 31. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So we said briefly earlier on that many people have criticized the ending of the book of Acts for being too abrupt or just leaving everyone's questions hanging there. But actually, I think this is a really great ending to the book of Acts. It may not answer all of our questions, but it does leave us with this wonderful picture of Paul preaching the gospel to everybody who came to hear him with all boldness. How can we speak about Jesus more boldly? Well, I think we can see two great motivations here, and the first of them is that God's promises will be fulfilled. God's promises will be fulfilled. Some of you may know that the key Bible verse in the book of Acts is really Acts 1 verse 8, which is there on the screens, where Jesus at the beginning of Acts says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And then basically throughout the whole book of Acts, we see Jesus' promise there being fulfilled. We see the gospel spreading exactly as it says, from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and then right to the ends of the earth, which is represented by Rome, because that was the sort of strategic hub, if you like, right at the heart of the Roman Empire. And so the whole point of these Bible verses at the end of Acts 28, where we see Paul living in Rome, is that this is God's promises being fulfilled. The big point is that the gospel has reached Rome, exactly as Jesus had promised. It's going to the ends of the earth, represented by Rome, and so now we can be confident that the gospel will continue to go forwards to reach the literal ends of the earth as well. That's basically the point of the book of Acts. And this had always been God's plan right from the beginning of the Old Testament. And it culminates at the end of time when Jesus will return in the book of Revelation. So verses we've already had quoted this evening, Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9 and 10. If you like, the glorious conclusion after this, "I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" And so one reason why we can be bold in sharing Jesus with those who we know is because we know the end of the story. We know that God's promises to take the gospel to the ends of the earth will be fulfilled. There's loads of talk at the moment, isn't there, about being on the right side of history. Well, actually, the way to be really on the right side of history is to be involved in the work of evangelism, witnessing for Jesus, because that is what God is doing in our world. So let's not get too distracted by the climate apocalypse or an impending global financial crisis or the war between Russia and Ukraine. Those are important things. Christians need to be engaged with them, and God cares deeply about them. But yet the main thing God is doing in our world is taking the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, to the ends of the earth. And we need to be clear on that. The major application for the book of Acts for us is really, how are we bringing our lives into alignment with God's purposes? If we are God's people, which I pray we are, how can God use me with the different skills and different experiences and the different way that God has different ways that God has wired me? How can God use me to help advance his kingdom in the world? You know, it may be that for many of us here, even if we're Christians, we're not actually that clear on our main aim in life. There's all sorts of different competing priorities and different competing ideas pulling us in all sorts of different directions. But I think the book of Acts for us here is really helpful. If we're Christians, we're to be bringing our lives into line with God's missional purposes in the world, taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. Or if you like, how are we writing Acts 29? The next chapter of church history. Of course, for many of us here, this will mean staying exactly where we are, being witnesses at work or college, being engaged with issues, working in a way that glorifies God, praying, maybe being a little bit more informed about what God is doing globally. But then for others of us, this may mean going. In every generation, God calls some people to leave their own culture and to take the gospel to a different culture instead. And it may be that one of the implications of these verses for you is that God is calling you to get involved in some sort of cross-cultural missions. And this is one reason it's so exciting to see Julian and Debbie heading off to Madagascar later on this week. It's one reason why the church where I am is very excited to be sending out a young couple to start training to reach an unreached people group in Laos in a couple of months' time. All different roles, but yet a common mission as God takes his gospel to the ends of the earth. Really briefly, there's another reason here why we can be bold in our witnessing, and that is because God's gospel is not chained. So God's promises will be fulfilled, and God's gospel is not chained. Now, the last word in the book of Acts there is actually an adverb. It's the word unhinderedly. I'm not sure whether unhinderedly is actually a word, but that is basically what the word is, unhinderedly. The point is that Paul may have been chained, but the gospel is not. As we saw earlier on, Paul may have been chained, but that didn't stop the gospel from spreading throughout the whole palace guard and even into the heart of Caesar's household. Why can we be bold? Well, we never know what God is up to. Our circumstances may look less than ideal, but yet the gospel continues to spread unhinderedly. And so as we close, I wonder if you're a Christian this evening, are you being bold for the gospel? We often talk about the importance of being gentle and winsome in our presentation of the gospel, and that's absolutely right. That's absolutely true. We mustn't be brash or abrasive. But we also mustn't lose sight of the importance of being bold, of being direct and clear when we come to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe if you think about the people who have most influenced you over the course of your life or have most pointed you towards Jesus, I suspect that they were probably people who were bold. I hope they were also kind and that they were gentle as well. But I'm sure that they were probably also bold. They were willing to step out of their comfort zone to invite you to church, for instance, or to read the Bible with you, or to share Christ with you. And so are you willing also to be that person in someone else's life? What happened to Paul? Well, my own view is that Paul did end up testifying before the Emperor Nero. This is something that Jesus had promised earlier on, Acts 27, verse 24, where he said, "You must stand trial before Caesar." As one commentator, John Stott, comments, "We are permitted to imagine that the prisoner who stood before Felix, Festus, and Agrippa stood before Nero also, and that in the world's most prestigious court, to the world's most prestigious person, he faithfully proclaimed Christ." Yes, Nero himself, that artistic but bloodthirsty genius, heard the gospel from the lips of the apostle to the Gentiles. And then it seems as if Paul was released. We aren't sure, but it seems as if Paul resumed some of his travels before being finally arrested under the great persecution of Nero and then being taken to Rome. There, in Rome, Paul wrote his final letter, which is to Timothy, which includes these moving words from chapter 4 and verse 6 to 8, where Paul writes, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. What a great encouragement for us as we continue to witness for Christ in this coming week, that the Lord, one day there is in store for us a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to us on that day. And then according to Christian tradition, Paul was beheaded outside Rome sometime around 65 AD. And what happened to the gospel? Well, I think you already know the answer to that question. We know that the gospel continued to spread, and it continues to spread right up to the present day. Again, John Stott ends his commentary on Acts with these words: "The Acts of the Apostles have long ago finished, but the Acts of the followers of Jesus will continue until the end of the world, and their words will spread to the ends of the earth." I wonder how God will use your words to take his gospel to the ends of the earth. Will we allow the Holy Spirit to use us and to take us and to use us as witnesses for Christ in the coming week? I pray that we will. Let's pray together. Maybe we'll have a few moments of quiet for you to think, perhaps, some way that the Spirit has been speaking to you this evening. Maybe something about being encouraging. Maybe something about being realistic about the cost, about the opposition for being a Christian, but also God's great sovereignty. Maybe being clear about Jesus. Maybe being clear about the nature of the response. Maybe about being bold. Being bold because of the fulfillment of God's promises. Being bold because God's gospel is not changed. So have a few moments of quiet, and then I will lead us in a prayer. Father in heaven, we want to give thanks this evening for your word to us through the book of Acts. We give thanks for how clearly we can see you fulfilling your promise to take the gospel from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. We pray that you would help us to bring our lives into alignment with your purposes. Help us to be your witnesses, whether that's at home, at work, or college, school. Help us to be those who are encouraging, who are realistic, who are clear, and who are bold. And we ask all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.